All right, we are going to continue walking through Galatians here. So if you take your Bibles and you turn to Galatians chapter 3, before we get into the comparison between what happened in the Old Testament and what's going on now in the New Testament, I just want to really focus on really just five verses tonight. There's a lot to unpack in these five verses. But we need to do a very brief recap because it is important. You're going to hear me use a phrase like I used last week called legalist. Today, the idea of a legalist has been adopted into the way that we live our Christian life. Let me give you an example of a legalist. You know, you're not holy and righteous if you don't do the things that I do. Like if you don't go soul winning, if you don't go to church, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't tithe in a local church, if you don't sacrifice daily, all those different things. If you don't do those things, then you can't be righteous and good in the eyes of God. It's the idea that following rules for the sake of following them brings about righteousness. That's not what the legalist idea is that we're talking about within the region of Galatia. Here's what a legalist is. It is a person who adds works to the gospel. So people were coming in, they're adding works to the gospel. They're saying, yes, you're justified by the faith of Christ, but you're also justified by keeping the law. You also need to understand what they mean by justified. When the scripture talks about justification, it's talking about a one-time event, a positional event that happened the moment that you believed. Here's what occurred, and I'm not going to do the wallet illustration, but you know that part in the wallet illustration where I say we all have sin? Okay, this is how God views us. In the book of John in chapter 3, it says the wrath of God abideth upon the person who does not believe. So when the person who does not believe ends up repenting biblically, which is to say they change their mind about Jesus Christ, when they believe on him, when I move that wallet off of my hand and onto Jesus, it's you're going to see that in the scripture tonight. Now the person is justified positionally once for all. That's where you see the phrase, once saved, always saved. I want to make sure you guys understand this because the problem in Galatia was that they were saying that this event right here can also be achieved by keeping the law. So not only can you, whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life, but they were teaching also, whosoever keepeth the law can attain righteousness. And what Paul is going to do in these five verses here, he's given a primer, and then he's going to go through all the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he's going to really set up the case that if that were true, then you have to also acknowledge these specific things. So we have to understand the real problem was not, we're not talking about the Christian life yet. We're talking about whether a person is saved or not, and how we can know a person is saved or not. Is it really all by faith in Jesus Christ, or is it also available by the law? Let's take a look and see. So we're going to look at verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 15. And there's going to be a lot of moving back and forth between the text in in Galatians 3, 10 through 15, and also some places in the Old Testament. I don't plan to go quickly. I really want to make sure that we discuss this at length. This is very important to understand where Paul is coming from. Quick background on Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he is a very educated man. He studied the law as a part of his tribe. He was able to study the law in a way that other Jews of that time could not study it. Now you have to understand here, primarily we're addressing Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And what Paul's communicating here is, these things are not, they're foreign to you, but I know about them. And I want you to understand, when it says to keep the law, this is what it means by keeping the law. And he's going to set that by going back in to the Old Testament, quoting it, putting it here in his message that he's writing to this region. It's not only for the Gentiles, though. This is also to the legalists themselves. I want you to think about this for a moment. A legalist, in the sense of the scripture that we're talking about right here, knows the law. They were called Judaizers. These are Jewish people coming in and saying, no, 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 it's kept, righteousness is also attained by the law as well. It's this very Pharisaical mindset, because that was what the Pharisees were trusting in, their keeping of the law. So Paul is not only educating the Gentiles who lack knowledge on the law in general, he's also educating the experts on the law who are coming in and saying that you're justified by the law as well. He's saying, okay, if that is so, here's this very statement from the law itself. Is it possible now to say that a person is justified by the law? This is just expert-level stuff. It's expert-level material, and I don't say expert in the sense that you're not going to be able to understand it. This is textbook cross-referencing. When I got a Scofield Bible, I was introduced to cross-referencing. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see there in the margin, there are two bars, and there's a small set of verses that are abbreviated all the way down, and there's a very small italicized letter, and that letter corresponds with a place in the verse. And what you're supposed to do is when you see that italicized letter, you look to the middle, and the Scofield, this is not inspired by the Word of God, but Scofield went through and said, this is a reference to this verse here, and he cross-referenced it. The Holy Spirit did the same thing. You're going to see that tonight, because Paul is going to say, for it is written, or it is evident. And there are direct quotes from the Old Testament. So the legalist would know exactly where Paul stands, exactly what he is trying to say. And he is standing up for, we're justified positionally in Christ once and for all by faith, not by any works of the law. And he will then set a proof text for that. Now don't get it twisted. We're not talking about the wonderful, magnificent ideas and minds of Paul. He is simply writing what God is communicating to him. But don't get it twisted either. He knew the law. Philippians 3 has that confirmed. And just so you know, Paul has his personal flavors in the way that he writes. You can tell that it's unique. And when he says in Philippians chapter 3 that he had a certain level of knowledge, that has to be true because the Holy Spirit allowed it to be written. This is important to understand. So Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. So to the Gentile who's uneducated and is now deceived from the gospel, from what it was, and to the legalist who's claiming that salvation also comes by work and is deceiving the Gentile, the case is fully set. This is why I love the Word of God and why you should love it too. It's clear, it's without contradiction. Any kind of contradiction that is on the surface, apparent within the Scripture, can be understood contextually. It's a unique book. It's not a book written by men and men's ideas. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God, and it is profitable. So when I look at the Bible, I am, by faith, I am saying, this is God's Word. This is what it claims to be. The more I've studied it, the more that proves to be true. There's not one contradiction in regards to salvation throughout the entire Bible. Even in James chapter 2, which those things, as Peter says, there are some things that are hard to be understood, James chapter 2 is made very clear with the correct understanding of the gospel. And we could get into James chapter 2, and we will when we get into a later part of Galatians. But for now, let us look here. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Look in the first part of that verse. That first phrase, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. This is to say that those who abide by the law are going to be held accountable, they're judged, they will be held to the law. They are of it. So let's take as an example, I don't know where that, here it is. Here's us, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before you put your faith in Christ, okay, you were held accountable to that law. The law is not bad. It's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if you and I were to adhere to the things in the law now as believers, we're blessed by those things. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Well, I'm saved now, so now those things don't apply to me. I can go and do them. Wouldn't that be horrible? Like, that would be really bad. There's a bunch of Christians running around. It's okay for them to take the life of another person. But without Jesus, without somebody being able to do the law perfectly for you, you are of the law. You're held to that standard. This is what it says in Revelation, where it talks about at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be held accountable, and they'll all be made accountable, and they will fall short. Why? Because they do not meet the standard of perfection. So when a person comes into our ministry and they've yet to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, they're held to this standard of the law. And that's why he says here, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. Now, you could incorrectly come to the conclusion that therefore the law, it is all bad. That cannot be true. God would not deliver something like that and have it inherently bad. Follow me now, because this is important. What makes the law a curse? It's a curse because it's impossible for you and me to keep it. That's why it's a curse. It is a curse because of what it does, what it brings to mankind. You are a sinner. You have fallen short. The only way that you can know that is because you don't meet the standard that was set in the law. I'm seeing a lot of head nodding out there, and I'm glad you're following with me. There's a lot of people that don't get this. When he says here that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, that is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27, 26. I want you to go over there and see it for yourself. It's on page number 245 in a Bible in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 27 in verse 26. This is the last of an entire 11 verses that begin with the word cursed. Starting there in verse 15, cursed, verse 16, cursed, 17, cursed, 18, cursed, all the way down to 26. And here's what it says, encapsulated wholly right here. Cursed be he that confirmeth not. Now, Paul's not misquoting when he says that continueth not in all things which are written in the book. But if you and I are not able to confirm it in the way that we have done that, we have not broken that law, we have fulfilled it. Cursed be he that confirmeth not, folks, look what it says here. All, not some, not to the best of their ability, all the words of this law to do them. And the people shall say amen, as in an agreement that, yes, God, because you have said this, it is true. Therefore, we can hold every man to this standard. If you don't continue in all things perfectly, you are cursed. I'm going to read this to you from the commentary that I study, because it put it so well. Living under the Mosaic law did not bring blessing, but a curse. The reason is that to obtain God's blessing under the law, a person had to keep it perfectly. And you may say, Jesse, where is that? I'm so glad that you asked, because I'm going to show you. And no one could. Even one failure brought God's curse. Paul cited Deuteronomy 27, 26, that was a passage the legalists would have respected highly because it is in a highly legal section of a mainly legal book. He did so to support his argument. Here's a wonderful comparison of the law. The law is similar to a chain. Do you have the picture in your mind? You have a chain. Just the other day, we were taking a post out of the ground. And we had to chip away and chip away at that thing, but it had a chain on it. It used to be a chain that we would connect to another yellow post so that people wouldn't come in here and do donuts and stuff like that. We ended up not doing that. But we attached a part of that chain to the hitch on my little truck. I love my little Ralphie. That's what I call him, Ranger Ralphie, okay? I know he's a little truck, but he does mighty things, okay? We put a hitch on the back of it. We tied the chain to it, and I moved forward to pull that post out of the ground. The strength of that chain is what was able to keep it connected. Now imagine you have a chain, and you're holding onto it for dear life off of a cliff. How many links of that chain have to be weak for you to have a broken chain and perish down to the ground? Just one. Look at the comparison here. The law is similar to a chain. One must forge every single link securely, or it will not support the person who clings to it for salvation. Understand here, we're talking about justification in a salvation context, a one-time thing. And this is how everybody will be judged. Please understand me here. Everybody will be judged in these two categories. Are you saved by your works? Are you saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ? Those who answer to the first will fall short. Those who answer to the second have everlasting life. They are declared righteous by God the moment that they believe on Him. So now go back to Galatians and go to chapter 5 in verse 3. Galatians 5:3. Not going to get into the full context here because we're going to get to Galatians 5 in the coming weeks. But Paul says here, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," that circumcision, the removing of the foreskin on the males, was a mark that God had said to do. "Everyone who was done in that kind of manner, you are a debtor to what?" What's it say? All of it. The whole law. Not just, well, you know, I obeyed in the circumcision, so that's it. So he's saying every man that did one part of that is a debtor to the whole thing. Now look in James chapter 2 and verse 10. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because it just so very clearly says exactly what it means. James chapter 2 and verse 10, page 1307. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," you got it there? Whole law, every 613 chain link, 613 links on that chain, "and yet offend in one point," what's it say? He's guilty of all. These are not my words. This is God's expectation. The legalist who was coming in and saying salvation by the works of the law should be able to see what Paul is saying and say this: I am in error. I am wrong. I have erred from the truth. Was that happening? No, they were still missing it. And now they're deceiving the elect. They're deceiving the believers. So now the believers are going out and giving a message that doesn't save. This is a huge problem. It needs to be rectified. It needs to be fixed. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now you can go back to Galatians chapter 3. We're there in verse 10. You have to understand, salvation is either all of one thing and nothing or the of the other. It can't be a little bit of both, okay? For context, you can look at Romans 11:6, and you can see what it says there. It's either all by grace or it isn't of works, otherwise grace isn't grace. It's all of works or not of grace, otherwise work is not a work. You can't have it both ways. You've heard all the comparisons, oil and water, light and dark. No matter how much you try to mix these things, they don't go together. Salvation cannot be a little bit of this and a little bit of this. or one of two ways. Okay? Now look there in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. When it says there that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is saying that the keeping of the law cannot yield the necessary justification before God, because 100% of the law must be kept, and we are unable to do that. When I say the proper justification, the Greek word there is to render one righteous. Okay? You get a speeding ticket. You go to the court downtown. The case is made against you. They have you on camera. They have you verified going over the speed limit. You now stand before the judge unrighteous. You stand before that judge without any innocence, because you have, according to the standard of the law, you should not speed. You've been found to have been speeding. So now you don't have any standing in that court righteously. You are condemned. It's the same way with the lost person who stands before God. They only have themselves. They are held accountable to the law. They're unable to keep all of the law. Ignorance is not an excuse. And by the way, I hear people say this all the time, and I had this question too as I was growing in my Christian life and I was studying the Bible and I was getting more attacks. Isn't it funny how people always want to attack your salvation? I was talking to a sister this morning, and she was talking about how there were people that were so upset with her in the past couple of weeks because she simply believes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all that she needs. That they would get vicious and venomous and just attack her and attack her. And she said, why are you trying to talk me out of this truth? Why are you trying to walk me out of my salvation, as if you could do that? And the person who was accusing her said, well, that's not what I'm trying to do. Yes, that is what you're trying to do. Why do people attack this message? Because it's the only message that saves. There is an active force out there right now that is preying on all mankind to keep them away from the truth. I see it. I see it with people that are very close to me, trapped in religious rituals. The on and on and on and on. Today it was so quiet in my house that I could hear. I live in a townhouse, so we share, you know, four walls. It's like a little block. And I could hear, I was just sitting on the couch drinking my coffee, and I could hear the neighbor's washer. And one of the things that I just kept thinking, I was like, man, that cycle is forever. And it's just on and on and on. It was very subtle. I mean, you hear how quiet it is right now? If you listen closely enough, you can hear the fans of the projector. And if we keep it quiet for that long, that's going to get like louder and louder. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, that projector is on. And I just remember hearing that over and over and over again. And as I thought about that, I thought, like, man, that's how subtle the enemy is. Just a little bit. Over and over and over and over. And before you know it, people are like, all about that. What is that? How can I know about that? People are trapped in religious rituals. And what frees them from that religious ritual is what Jesus Christ did. Because the ritual's not going to save you. It's not more than a ritual. You've got to keep it perfectly all the time without any offense. That is impossible. So we're talking about declared righteousness before God, a one-time thing. Then the last part of this verse says, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. When Paul says here, it is evident, he's saying it is evident within the law itself. Now, if this don't make you jump up and down, turn around and do a backflip, I don't know what will. The law itself quotes that the just shall live by faith. Where? Pastor, tell me where. Look in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 in verse 4, on page 956. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, contextually, talking about Babylon's strength and how they are not living by faith in God, they're living by their own strength and might. By the way, where are they today? Gone. Look what it says here. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The man who is declared just or righteous cannot be a man who is under the law. Because if he was declared just or righteous under the law, he would have kept it completely. But the scripture hath condemned all to be under sin. So who is the man who is just? Who is this man? The one who puts his faith in God. And specifically, that word of flesh, which was the word of God, which was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. That person who believes on him is declared righteous positionally right there. Now, the scripture uses this phrase from Habakkuk 2:4 three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And we're going to look at each one of those because just as masterfully as all scripture is written, there is a different focus in each verse. I'm smiling because that's beautiful. Okay, that's not just, ooh, fancy pastoral footwork. No, that's God. And I'm going to show you in each one of these three places where Paul uses it, it emphasizes a different point of an attribute of our salvation. Look in, you can let Habakkuk go. Look in Romans chapter 1 in verse 17. I hope you're following, taking notes. These usually post the next day on Facebook. I encourage you to pick them up. Verse 17, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein, what's the therein? Back up to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is speaking here. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of this message. Why? Because for it is the power of God unto what? Positional, eternal life, salvation. Not salvation from Roman oppression or salvation from the total destruction of all mankind in the tribulation period, which is where people get, he that endureth to the end will be saved. We're talking about eternal life right here in this moment. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That last part there, it still applies, but this is the manner in which it was rolled out. When the apostles received the Holy Spirit, they went to the Jews, and then in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles received it, we're rolling it out. It's going out. Send out the trucks. Send it out to the world. And it has, I'm not a Jew. Ancestry.com says I'm 0.7% Ashkenazi Jew. I don't know if that's true. I was not born in Israel, okay? My mom's from Ohio, my dad's from Puerto Rico. I'm here. It reached me. Isn't that amazing? We're still talking about Jesus thousands of years later. Came to the Jew first and then went out to all the world, the Gentiles. It's that power that is found only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Now, verse 17, for therein, when it says therein, we're talking about the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, there's our first mention of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. The highlight here is faith in Jesus Christ brings about the righteousness of God. That's the only way. That is the only way. Or you can keep the law. You can't do it. You've offended in one point. Everybody wants about the sin of commission, you know? You commit this, you commit that, you commit this. What about the sin of omission? When you don't do what you're supposed to do. So the first highlight there is faith in Jesus results in the righteousness that is only available through him and that is honored by God. The second one is what we see in Galatians 3:1. Let's go there. Galatians 3:1. That's where we're camping out today. Whoa, I'm all the way in Hebrews. Sorry. Turned too many pages. Galatians 3:11. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, righteousness is attained. Galatians 3:11, justification is given. By what? Faith. That's how we're going to live. And we're not talking about living continually like in this life here, although Scripture gets into that later. Right here in the context, we're talking about the permanent event of salvation. That does not happen without believing on Jesus Christ. It can't. These are not my words. This is what the Scripture is saying of itself. Then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, page 1301. And I'll just say this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 39, best be real careful, undisciplined Christian. The hand of God will come down on you in discipline. These are some scary verses here. Has nothing to do with losing our salvation, but there are some very strong consequences for trampling under that, for trampling on the blood of Christ. We're not getting into that right now, but in verse 38 it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." They're going to continue in the Spirit by faith. Not as a guarantee, because we can see right here in the last part of the verse, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." People take this to the extreme. I remember actually sitting right where my mother-in-law is sitting about a year ago. And I was on the phone with this guy for the third hour. We were going back and forth, back and forth. And he brought himself to this verse. And he said, right here, it's right there. You can lose your salvation. This does not talk about losing salvation. This is saying the just shall live by faith. We are continually disciplining ourselves by faith. Doesn't have anything to do with our standing now. We're talking about our ongoing sanctification. But God, for the one who is not disciplined, as it says, if the one draws back, he's not going to be pleased with them. Just as when I disobeyed my authority, it brought about chastening. And you walk right into chapter 11 that says, the just shall live by faith. This is how they did it. This is how Moses did it. This is how Abraham did it. This is how Sarah did it. This is how Jacob did it. This is how Ruth did it. This is how Rahab did it. All by faith. They continue and continue and continue. Then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, you're going to be disciplined. You don't obey, I'm going to discipline you. Very cut and dry. People like to change it, though. Oh, and do they change it? They blow some crazy-looking balloon animals out there. And if you're not careful, you'll go, oh, yeah, that's true. So the three times, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, it's all referring back to that one-time momentary thing, a one-time event. Not by the law. All right, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Let's get into verse 12. Back there on page 1244. We're making good time. You might even get out early. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath, the law is the law, period. It can't be changed. It's not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. The one who tries to attain that righteousness by the keeping of the law is also going to live in them, meaning that they will stay in that position until they, Greek metanoia, repent and believe. It's a change of mind that occurs. But Paul is setting up here the most powerful verse in the entire book of Galatians. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from that curse because he was made to be the curse for us. This is why it is a shame, it is a heresy, it is a curse to preach a different message. If it's true that we could earn salvation by keeping the law, then the Son of God died for nothing. Nothing. Make heaven impossible. Make it only by the most discipline. They earn it and deserve it. But all are condemned under sin. We're all sinners under the law. So Christ became that curse for us. You teach this to the atheist and they don't marvel in it. I don't. They're just diluted to the truth. God is not some big, scary God. He made a way. Y'all recognize that he made a way for us? We don't deserve it. Any kind of righteousness that we carried in here this morning saying, I'm so-and-so because I do this or I do that in the church, you're nothing. Zero. I'm nothing. Zero. Without Jesus. And we got a lot of pastors and teachers and YouTube theologians out there that think, oh, they're really somebody. You are no one without Christ. Zero. Well, that's not an encouraging message. It's the truth. And I don't apologize for it. The moment you recognize everything that you have in Jesus Christ, the worries of this world become that. I wake up every morning thankful for just the one thing that happened to me 12 years ago. Lord willing, if we're able to adopt a boy, I want to give the middle name of that child to the person who led me to the Lord, because without my uncle stepping in and sharing the gospel with me, I don't know if I would have understood it. I've only had a person witness to me once. I don't count Pastor Arnold because he was just asking me, I think, to make sure. But there was only one person that came up to me and shared the gospel. And I went to a church and I wore holes in the aisle, metaphorically speaking, walking down every other Sunday to a Baptist church where people sat with me and read the same card and asked me the same questions, but nobody showed me the way to heaven. I wake up every day thankful that somebody did that for me. You get a chance to listen to our audio podcast. You go back and listen to my in-laws' testimony. Steve and Ann came out of a very, very aggressive, legalistic Pentecostal church. You couldn't have a TV. You couldn't buy a red car. My mother-in-law's father was sick, I believe, and she had to get permission to leave and go see him in Florida. They came out of that. Didn't go to church for years. Then by the grace of God, a little small, hardly nothing at all, radio program called Bible Line reached her. And they ended up coming in here, and they got saved. Steve's an elder now. Both of their kids, Lucia and Kyla, are saved. Jason and Micah are saved. I got to marry one of those daughters, Kyla. It's all a product of the gospel. It's all a product of somebody getting out there and preaching Christ. He was made the curse for us. What else are we going to be passionate about besides that? Look at the rest of verse 13. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the reference here is Deuteronomy 21:23. Let's look there. Got a little bit of time. Page 240. Deuteronomy 21:23. This reference here is talking about a person who is hung on a tree. But isn't it interesting that the prophecy is fulfilled? Didn't Jesus Christ hang on a tree too? I don't know where else you get wood from, amen? He fulfilled that for us. But his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I want you to understand the importance of here is that Christ was not cursed because he was on the tree. Christ was cursed because that's what God did. He became a curse for us to take our penalty. And we're not talking about Jesus with just a little bit of sin. No, he had none. And he became that curse for us. And that curse hung upon a tree. And now he's alive. And he lives forevermore. And is going to come back with his saints with him. And that's you if you've put your faith in him. You're a saint. I hate horseback riding. I know in the future I'll love it, but I'll be dead. You understand? I'll be dead and I'll have a new nature. And the horse that I have will not have just kicked my friend in the arm and broke it. That's why I don't like horses, by the way. Jewish Community Center, JCC, down here off of Gun Highway, we went to some horse stable around here, and my friend was playing around with the horse, and it kicked him, and I heard it break his arm, and I was like, nope, no. We went on vacation one time in Georgia with the family. Everyone's waiting for me to get on the horse. I was reading all the terms and conditions. I wanted to know, in what way could this horse permanently maim me or take my life? But one day I'm coming back with Jesus on one. Amen? As you will too. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For time there, we won't go there, but that talks about that we have the righteousness of God in him. And we saw there that curses everyone that hangs on the tree in Deuteronomy 21:23. Now let's look at verse 14. This is actually where we'll end tonight. We're not getting into verse 15. As it says there, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham was given back in Genesis. Now it's made available to the Gentiles. And also, Jesus hanging on that tree and becoming the curse for us to pay for our sin, not only has made salvation available to all, it has also brought us the promise of the Holy Spirit into our lives. I think we really discredit the Holy Spirit as a believer. You are told several times in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You better know how to do that. Because that's how you receive blessings. That's how your works become profitable, as you walk in the Spirit and you do not walk in the lust of the flesh. So this is a very important part of what Jesus Christ did. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, and he will show you all truth. He will glorify me. Look in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Page 1148. It's the last thing Jesus says before he ascends. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit came down after Jesus went up, just as Jesus promised it would happen. And boy, did they receive power. There's also a reference here, and this just came to mind. There's also a reference back in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, you will do greater works than I do. Now, what in the world could that be? I firmly believe it's winning a soul to Christ. That's the greater work. Not to say that Jesus' works were lesser, but the man's arm that was healed, even Lazarus that came back, he died again. Not saying that Jesus was unable, but when you lead a soul to Christ, when a person comes to the understanding of the gospel, that's forever. That's a part of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that as the Holy Spirit is rolling out the gospel, you got Peter healing people. People are being restored back to life. They're speaking in languages that they previously didn't speak in. Not blah, 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 blah. That's not tongues, by the way. That's a whole other thing. Matter of fact, Trent, I think that's one of the things I'm recording tomorrow about tongues and what it is and what it is not. Because, boy, that's alive and well today. It's scary when I hear it. I don't like it. You want to give it a language? It's a demonic thing. I heard one time, what's his name? oh, his name escapes me. He's the guy that blew COVID away. Kenneth Copeland. I heard him one time speak in tongues, and I heard about six different car models. I heard Kia, Honda, Accord. I mean, the whole thing, I'm going, do you think people really, really believe this? Oh, they do. Oh, they do. It's not of God. All right, look in chapter 2 in verse 33 of the book of Acts, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers here. Therefore, being the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Look in verse 36 there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, the Jews, know assuredly that God hath made that Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You deny him, but that's what he is. This is why I laugh when people say, you got to make him the Lord and master of your life. No, God did that. He's already Lord. He's not sitting there waiting, saying, oh, please give me the power and authority. He's already in that power and authority. You've got to come into agreement with God and believe on him. Isn't that, this is strong stuff. All right, you can go ahead and close your Bibles. That's all that I've got for you tonight, and we do have about 5 minutes left. I do want to say this, just to be honest with you. The last couple of weeks, and you can talk to Trent about this too, have been very difficult in the online community. And a lot of it is circling around the book of Galatians. People have gotten this weird idea of what it means to live the Christian life. And you hear this phrase, the Galatian error. And I'm sick of it. I'm real sick of it because it's not Bible. And people are eating it up and they're devouring one another. You're going to see, we get to Galatians 5, that they bite and devour one another. It broke my heart when a student of the college calls me and says, I'm getting attacked online because I'm teaching that you have to have progressive ongoing sanctification to be blessed by God. But they'll say, oh, the real error in Galatia was that you're ongoingly sanctified by works. That's not the context. We're seeing that here. And Trent and I made a video on it last week. I purposefully said, don't post it until later, because I don't want all the heat that's coming from it. I just don't. Not to say that we're not going to stand up for the truth. The video's coming out at some point or another. But I say this in closing to say, please guard yourself. I'm looking at the comments on YouTube, and there are people that have been involved with this ministry in the past that are slandering this church as a legalist Calvinistic church. How in the world do you get to that conclusion? You get to that conclusion because you're not guarding your mind. You've got to be careful. And I'm praying for these believers because they're believers, okay? We're going to be in heaven together. But man, are they erring from the truth. They are moving far from it. And it's something we've been dealing with, right? It's been back and forth. But the Lord is good, and he will have the final word, amen? We're going to still serve him and still be excited about souls, excited about what we have here at Calvary. I can't wait to launch that Simple Steps program. Can't wait. It took everything in me to say, we got to wait a month, you know, because we got to order stuff and all that. When you drive out today on the left side of the church, you'll see the two small posts in the ground. That's going to be a permanent holding spot for that Simple Step sign. As I told you this morning, about 85% of the people that come to the Addictions Recovery Ministry come because they saw the sign. I can't wait. I'm glad the board wants to go forward with it. My wife and I are excited about it. We're doing it on Thursday nights again. And for a little bit, we've had our Thursday nights. It's been weird. Like, man, we're supposed to be somewhere. You know what I'm saying? We're supposed to be at ranch, but Trent's doing the ranch ministry. Now we get to be here again. And I'm so looking forward to it. Look up here, just like we talked about today, to summarize it, because this entire message has been about the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No mention there of whosoever keepeth the law or tries to keep the law. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That'll put a smile on your face right there. And all the people out there who are brothers and sisters in Christ who want to slander people who teach the gospel will all be sitting at the same table. We'll all be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But let's not discourage people. Let's not bring them into a incorrect teaching because we're prideful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Please bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching on the internet today and you've yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the full payment of your sin, I want to invite you to do so right now. You can let us know by leaving a comment. You can send us an email. I want to be an encouragement to you. If you need help where you're at, give us a call. We'll be more than happy to see what we can do in regards to setting you up to start a ministry on your own. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. I pray that we can learn to be clear as the scripture is clear. In Jesus' name, we pray.